Last week we began the study of the Holy Spirit, and the intention of last week's lesson in the introduction was to make mainly these three points, and that is that the study of the Holy Spirit's important to us because, one, we said the Bible speaks much of the Holy Spirit, but also because of the false doctrines that are taught about Him and are prevalent today. It is possible that maybe someone could have a false notion about something. Let's say whether Goliath's brother's name was Bob or Jim. I'm just making this up. And it not affect you spiritually. But these false doctrines regarding the Holy Spirit lead people to a different way of salvation. And we talked about Calvinism and Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement regarding worship to, and so these doctrines lead men away from conversion to Christ and away from true worship of God and walking by faith. We should go to the Scriptures for a knowledge and an understanding of the Holy Spirit because the Scriptures contain His own testimony concerning Himself. And our study, of course, in this series concerns the Holy Spirit, but because the word Spirit is used in the Bible in different ways, it does not always refer to the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful to apply to the Holy Spirit the Scriptures which speak of the Spirit and not apply to the Holy Spirit Scriptures that are not speaking of Him specifically, but rather perhaps of some other kind of Spirit, like an angel, a demon, or our own spirit. Because we saw in the beginning that that word spirit really comes from the a word that simply means wind or breath. And so the word just on its own doesn't tell us whether the Holy Spirit is meant. But context, of course, helps us greatly. I didn't mention last week, but some of the things that I'd like to see us talk about and study in this series, besides what we began last week also, which is seeing that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, and also that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Also, I'd like us to think, as we go through this series, about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and the apostles, and the Holy Spirit in Revelation. And that leads us then to speaking about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the early church and the Holy Spirit. And we want to think about baptism with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, sins against the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that, in a nutshell, is some of the things we want to address in this series. Does anyone have anything to say before we carry on and pick up where we left off? We said in speaking about in lesson two that the Holy Spirit, who is He? We wanted to say in the beginning that Holy Spirit is not just some mere influence or force, and there are people who believe that, and perhaps maybe the term Holy Ghost in the King James Version leads people to think of some force out there or just an influence. Some mystical ghost. The Holy Spirit is not simply the mind. It is not the mind or the disposition of God. For example, we talked about the word spirit referring to our inner man and our attitude sometimes. The Spirit, when speaking in terms of the Holy Spirit, is not speaking of God's mind, His Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like within Him. We're going to see this morning, and you already know, but the Spirit is an individual and distinct being or personality in the Godhead. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we're studying, is not simply the mind or disposition of God. The Holy Spirit is not the Bible. Someone says, "Well, when the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, I could just put in the Word of God in the place." Not at all. The Holy Spirit is not the Word of God. We'll talk eventually about the Holy Spirit using the agency of His Word in conversion, but the Holy Spirit is not the Word. The Holy Spirit did, though, reveal, of course, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is a revelator, and the Bible is a revelation. The Bible's a product of the Spirit, but the Bible's not the Spirit. Does anyone have any thoughts on this? Let's go on. We also looked at this slide last week. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is God. We looked at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9 and verse 14 says so. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, inasmuch as God is spoken of as being omnipresent. Psalm 139 and verses 7 through 10. And the Holy Spirit is omniscient. And we looked at those scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, and John 16, 13, and 14 last week. These are attributes of the Holy Spirit that say something, and that is that He is of the divine nature, God. But we also talked about this last week, that the Holy Spirit performs the work of divine power. For example, in creation, He was present. And we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was God, Genesis chapter 1, I'm in John 1. 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God being plural, we'll speak of this in a moment. But verse 2 then, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit was present in creation, but He was more than present. He was a part then of the creation, that is a part of creating. Job 26 and verse 13, and we saw in Psalm 104 and verse 30. The Spirit is the one behind the miracles. The miracles were performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. And also the miraculous gifts were by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 8 through 11. And also the Holy Spirit then plays, of course, that major role in the inspiration of the Word of God, whether it be the Old Testament or the New. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12. I should say 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Holy Spirit involved in this revelation then for 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21. Specifically, verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The one that I did not put in this lesson would be regeneration. He has a work in our regeneration, that is, in our being born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Spirit has a role then in our regeneration, being born again into the kingdom and having that entrance into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 8 also. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Paul said, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Do we see the work of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit here? The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. You think of any other works of divine power that demonstrate the Holy Spirit's divine nature, perhaps, or others? Men do not create. Men do not have the power of themselves to perform miracles, and there are none today anyway, but men did not have the power of their own to perform miracles. Men did not inspire anything. The word inspire means God breathed. Men do not regenerate, give spiritual life. These are all things that only God can do. And the Holy Spirit does these things. Was involved in these things. Any thoughts before we go on, John?
Well, the birth of Jesus, I mean,
yes,
God into the earth at the end.
So, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? At this point, I just want to look at some of the terms that are used to describe the Holy Spirit or to name the Spirit. We already saw Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, this is after Jesus was baptized. The Bible says Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I believe Luke is telling us that he was led by the Holy Spirit when he simply says the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord in chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus quoted from Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. The Spirit of the Lord. He's also called the Spirit of Truth, John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16 and 13. Jesus said to His apostles, "However, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." This is a term for the Holy Spirit that well describes Him, the Spirit of Truth. In fact, that very term, you would think, would say something about who will guide you into all truth, says something about His divine nature again, doesn't it? We don't follow men because no man can follow lead us into all truth. Who can? Only God, only that's quality of the divine nature. He is the Spirit of Truth. He's also called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Hebrews 10 and 29. The writer said, "How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Insulted the Spirit of grace. When one turns back to a life of sin and leaves the Lord, having been with him, then not only does he trample the Son of God underfoot, according to the revelation of the Spirit here, and not only does he count the blood of the covenant a common thing, that is the blood by which he was sanctified and washed and cleansed, but he insults the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, but he's also called the Helper or Comforter. Back there in John chapter 14, where Jesus is speaking to his apostles, Jesus says in 14 and verse 16, "I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another Helper that he may abide with you forever." Helper or Comforter, the Greek word parakletos, but it means, as I understand, Helper or Comforter, even one who is by the side of. And incidentally, he is not... some people... maybe we'll talk about it later, about the Jesus-only doctrine. But let's leave that for later. In chapter 14 and verse 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Helper or Comforter, depending on some of your translations. In verse 26 of chapter 15, "The Helper or Comforter." I'm not sure that this is really an exhaustive list. Yes?
My Bible in Hebrews.
Hebrews.
He has trampled underfoot the Son of God, which would be Jesus.
That's right. But then the end is insulting the Spirit of grace.
So they're talking about the two separate entities. Cause
definitely.
My understanding, especially like in John 1:1, is talking about Jesus is the Word.
That's right. Jesus is the Word. He's from the beginning. The Son is the Word. That's right. Yes, back there in verse chapter 29, or verse 29 of Hebrews 10, we have two distinct individuals of the Godhead mentioned there. Trampled underfoot the Son of God and insulted the Spirit of grace. Good. Any other comments or thoughts? The personhood of the Holy Spirit. We're talking here about whether the Holy Spirit is an individual, is a being, is a separate and distinct being. Not all believe that. Some believe that because there is one God, he just shows up in different ways. In fact, some believe that what I mentioned, the Jesus-only doctrine, and this is a Pentecostal doctrine, that there is only one being, one individual, one person in the Godhead, and that's Jesus. And you can read about that and read articles. I think we may talk about that at some point. But back there in John chapter 14, they say that when Jesus promised to send a helper, that he was sending himself. But you'll notice that he said, "I'll send another helper or comforter." They go back to what he said. He said, "I won't leave you. I won't leave you without. I won't leave you orphans. I won't leave you alone." And so they say, "Well, Jesus came back as the Holy Spirit." But there's so many problems with their doctrine. What we're wanting to see here is that the Holy Spirit is not just God's mind, the Holy Spirit is not some force or thing. The Holy Spirit is a being and an individual and a person in as much as the Father is and the Son is. The word person automatically brings to our mind people, as in human beings. And I understand that. It does for me too. But in the study that I've been doing around this, just follow with me, the word person does not, if you look in the dictionary, and depends on your dictionary, does not imply human being. And so I by no means, nor do those who have written, our brethren who have gone before us, mean human being by the word person. Let's look at some definitions here. Personhood, the state or condition of being a person, especially having those qualities that confer distinct individuality. Nothing has been said regarding human beings, angels, or God. Okay? Some key thoughts here are qualities that confer distinct individuality. Oxford English Dictionary, a person is a self-conscious or rational being. Individual, existing as a distinct entity. Being, the quality or state of having existence. Conscious existence. And Brother Asher makes this point in his material. A person is an individual with conscious existence. The Holy Spirit does not and cannot exist if he's not a person. The same could be said regarding the Father or the Son. He is a distinct individual with individuality, a rational being, not a human being at all, of course. So that's what we're speaking of when we speak of the personhood or the person of the Holy Spirit, whether we speak of the person of the Son or the Father. We're speaking of the personhood, the individuality, the distinct being that they are. And we want to look at some qualities of personhood that show the Holy Spirit is not just some force out there. The Holy Spirit is a real being in the Godhead. He's really somebody. And by body, I don't mean physical body, and I don't mean a human being. Or an angel, or a dog, or a cat. Thinking of a rational being then. Something that is self-conscious, someone who is self-conscious and rational. The Holy Spirit is spoken of, or He speaks concerning Himself, we could even say, in 1 Timothy 4:1, that He speaks. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says something. That is, he delivers a message. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Holy Spirit speaks. I'm not suggesting He speaks into your ear. Don't get me wrong. But the Holy Spirit has something to say. He's said a lot. What Paul wrote here, the Holy Spirit said. And one of the things he said was that men will depart from the faith. And what he said, the apostle wrote that we might read and understand. But the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit said, through Paul, the Holy Spirit testifies and bears witness. Back there in John chapter 15 and verse 26, the Helper, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Dogs and cats don't testify. Human beings can testify to something in a court situation, that kind of thing, testify. Well, the Holy Spirit, God, testifies. The Holy Spirit, who is part of the Godhead, who is God, he testifies. And he, in another terminology, I think, carrying the same idea, bears witness. We turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verses 16 and 17, and we will discuss these later in the series, but the Spirit, and I believe that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, not because it's capital S. It's mostly trustworthy probably, but the Spirit Himself. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Does anyone want to comment about how the... We'll talk about it later in another lesson, but how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit? I believe the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit right here. The Holy Spirit has borne witness in here. And when the Holy Spirit's message within here, when His message matches with what our spirit says we have done and we are doing, then we know we're children of God. How do you know you're a child of God? Did you get a certificate? Did you get a special message from God delivered specifically to you? How do you know? You have the testimony and the witness of the Holy Spirit right here in His words that guarantee to you that you're a child of God if you did what He said do. That's how you know. How much is that worth? As good as gold. Can't get any better than it. He testifies. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But there's something else the Spirit does. Then He teaches and quickens the mind. John chapter 14 and verse 26, and this is specifically to the apostles, I understand, but John 14 and 26. The Helper, whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said, He'll teach you all things. So He teaches. He taught the apostles. He will bring to your remembrance. In other words, make alive your mind, quicken your mind. But He'll bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit did that for the apostles. Jesus even said, you'll be brought before rulers. And will you know what to say? What did He say about that? Just paraphrasing. Don't worry about it, right? It'll be given to you what to say. The Holy Spirit did that with them. The Holy Spirit is one who guides. He guided the apostle, apostles, John 16 and verse 12. I still have many things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Again, these are attributes of a rational, individual personhood being to guide. He hears, John 16 and verse 13, whatever He hears, He will speak. With the apostles, such as with the apostle Paul, He led and He forbade. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, this is on that second journey, and Paul and Silas had in mind going a certain way, but the Bible says they were forbidden by the Holy the Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And then again in verse 7, the Holy Spirit did not permit them. He was leading them. In fact, they concluded something from these things that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. But he leads, he led them, and he forbade. We will, in a future lesson, talk about how he leads us. He searches, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. He searches the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And we looked at that verse 2 as a statement about His omniscience, the Spirit's omniscience. He searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He knows, 1 Corinthians 2 and 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He knows the things of God. There's some more. He wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. This is an attribute of one, of a person with a who's a conscious and rational, distinct being. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The miraculous gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit distributed to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit wills. He also gives commandments. Back there in Acts 13 and 2, the Holy Spirit said there in Antioch of Syria, He said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." We could go on with other examples like 16 and verse 6, we've already looked at. Does the Holy Spirit have, you might say, emotions? Does God have emotions? The Holy Spirit can be grieved just as God can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is God. We'll talk about that. But He can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "And we're instructed not to grieve Him. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In the context here, Paul's talking about putting on the new man and putting off the old stuff and putting on the new. We don't do that, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We talked about insulting the Holy Spirit. We can insult Him if we turn back to sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. He was lied to by Ananias and Sapphira. In chapter 5 and verse 3 of Acts, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And he can be blasphemed. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 31 and 32. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." While we may have questions about what all that entails for this point here, note that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And He can be resisted. And I believe they blasphemed Him when they claimed that, in fact, in this context, what did they claim about the power with which Jesus cast out demons earlier, before this. They claimed that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. That was a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, if we will not hear his messengers and his message, then we resist the Holy Spirit. I said, when we refuse his message. Verse 51, you stiff-necked, Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So did you. So do you. And he had just gone through the whole great history of Israel. And what did they reject over and over again? They rejected the prophets and the men of God who had been chosen for them to bring God's message to them. They rejected them over and over again. And while no man today has been personally selected by the Lord to bring his message, if we reject God's message, then we resist the Holy Spirit, because we're resisting that word that is his power. It's the power of God to salvation. Turning our back against what he has sent for us. He glorifies John 16 and verse 14. Back there, when Jesus was speaking to the apostles and the Holy Spirit would come to them, he said, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So these things, and I'm sure there are more we could put up here, but these are things that show his rational nature. He is not some force and mystical power out there. He is an individual rational being in the Godhead. He's God. He has done these kind of things. Do you have any comments? Preferably enlightenments. Regardless. Yes?
It seems like, I mean, all those attributes and stuff that you've listed there are known because they're written in the Scripture.
Yes.
But all of the Scripture is guided by the Holy Spirit. So it's, I don't know, my mind is just trying to grasp it, and I'm just having kind of a hard time without that. It's what a self-commentary on himself, because a lot of some of those statements that are up there, the same thing is said, or the same idea is said in a different scripture that wouldn't necessarily imply that the Holy Spirit said that. Does that make sense?
Okay, I think.
I guess the one I was thinking of was, I think the first one you said up there is 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away. So that verse is saying that the Spirit said that some will fall away. You can go to numerous other verses and find that teaching.
Yes. Right.
But specifically in Timothy 4:1, it's explicitly said that the Spirit says. But every time it's said, it's the Spirit saying it, I guess.
Yeah, the Spirit said that the Spirit said.
Right.
Yeah.
But then even if it doesn't say the Spirit said, the Spirit is
the
still
Spirit,
saying.
Yes.
It.
Right.
I mean,
yeah, right.
It's just,
perhaps that one is a give me.
Right. But,
you know, and maybe some of these others are a little more different than that. For example, he wills.
He was another one that was up there was the fact that he leads. And you said that we're going to go back and look at how he leads us, but the example given was where he specifically told them not to go up to Bithynia or down to Asia Minor. I mean, and that would be him telling them in a way not written in the scripture. Mm-hmm. I mean, however he did that. Mm-hmm. I don't know, I guess I'm just trying to grasp the whole
however,
of
yes.
spirit and how he's working and that type of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now I'm confused. Since Christ is the Word, wouldn't it be Christ says, the Spirit says?
Some of these things are too sublime for my thinking. And that's an example. I know that Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. There's so many interrelationships here between all of this, but the very word inspired means God breathed. But the Holy Spirit was, as I understand, would be the means by which that word was God breathed to men, apostles and prophets. I don't know if that helps any to what you're saying, but I had a thought, you know, what we are, you brought out something we've said, and I just want to stress it again, and that is that we are reading the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Himself. And that's what we have in this Word. I didn't say that's all we have. But when we read about the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, we are reading His testimony. I'm not questioning us here, but I would to the religious world, will you accept His testimony concerning Himself in the Scriptures? Or will you be led by some feeling and mystical force you believe that's out there whispering in your ear? The Holy Spirit said these things concerning Himself, and we shall accept them, and we will accept them. We accept them. Yes?
So are you saying the Bible was written both by Christ and the Holy Spirit?
All have a word. The words of Christ are the words which were revealed by the Spirit. In fact, for example, John chapter 16, Jesus said, He'll bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. So the Holy Spirit would bring to the remembrance of the apostles whose words? Jesus' words.
Jesus' words.
Whose words are Jesus' words? The Father's words. I only speak what my Father gives me to say. You can't really, you know, I mean, we can make some distinctions along the way, but we need to be careful about making too many distinctions. I don't know if that answers your question.
So, the Word is written by Christ, which is the Father's words.
Well,
the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, but in the perspective of the apostles, because the apostles were the penning of some of these words. And like Mark, the great physician, it was written through a physician's perspective. So there would be four entities there. The Father's, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and through the apostles' perspective.
Well, the Holy Spirit gave them the words to speak. Those were the words of the mind of God and the Spirit's words that they wrote. They wrote the words given to them by the Spirit.
And their own personality.
One may see one's personality come out in the words that they wrote, but that does not need to imply that the Holy Spirit did not give them those words.
Right.
Those words were given to them by the Holy Spirit.
Right. But they still have to, if a man says something or writes something, even though he's told what to write, his personality still is within those words. I mean, you take, otherwise all the books would be so much the same. But each one is slightly different because a different man wrote them because of his insights in his personalities.
But those words were given to them by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to doubt that he can give Bob these words that fit his personality and their truth, and that the Holy Spirit can give Peter the words of truth and they fit his personality. But the important thing is that the words came through the Holy Spirit. They didn't come up with their, I don't believe they came up with their own words. The Holy Spirit gave them the words based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
But Jesus said, I'm going to give you remembrance. So Peter is on one side of the room. John's on the other side of the room. They both see things slightly different of what's happening. So when they write the book, they're remembering what they saw and what they heard.
Being guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So
being guided by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like the car accident that happened on the corner. You know, you were standing on one corner, I'm standing on the other corner. We both saw the accident, but we both saw it from different views. So our definition, our thinking and seeing of what we saw is going to be slightly different, even though we still saw the same accident.
But the words...
Can I say something to that? There's a difference from that example that Troy just said about an accident and having different perspectives, one on one corner, one on another corner, having different perspectives on it and telling what they see. And I can testify to you that that testimony is not always the truth. One person can see it one way from one perspective, and somebody can see it a different way from a different perspective and tell their stories, and those stories contradict and are totally different. Because we experienced that. We were in an accident, and the police report was written up, and there were several witnesses, and there was one witness that was like, man, this guy was standing on the moon, because his detail of the accidents were not truthful. So in the case of the scriptures and writing it, we have Peter's perspective and Paul's perspective and Timothy's perspective, but they're being guided by the Holy Spirit, so those are all truthful. That's all truth being taught, because their words are coming from the Spirit.
Yeah, and the point I'm making is that their words are coming from the Spirit. The words, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe in the word inspiration of the Bible. In other words, every word is inspired of God. Every word of it. It was the words that were actually given to them. They can be given to them to fit the perspective from which they saw it. There's no problem with that. But the words they were given were of the Holy Spirit. Every word. In fact, Paul even makes an argument in Galatians 3 based on a letter in the English language. But he makes an argument based on plural versus singular. every word in the Bible. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul speaking of the apostles says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The words were given of the Holy Spirit. The words are the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His words are truth. When Jesus left, it would have been impossible for Mark, Peter, John, I'm not saying anything you don't agree with, to remember all the things. So Jesus said, not that I'll come back to you, and not that the Father will come to you, or not that this will happen or that will happen, but specifically he said, "I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth and bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I've taught you." And he did that in words that he taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I certainly don't deny the perspectives from which people wrote, or the flavor, and people can look at this and say, "Well, that's the way Paul. That looks like a Paul writing. That fits his writings. 2 Corinthians and Galatians. You know, they look like Paul. That's the way Paul argued. But remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who gave them the words that they wrote. Not everyone believes that, and the liberal theology schools of the last century don't teach that because they deny the inspiration of the Bible. I know we believe here the inspiration of the Bible. So I'm just making a real strong point about it, Troy, that's all.
Okay.
About the words. I understand what you're saying.
All their writings, Paul, Peter's, Luke's, is guided by the Holy Spirit. There's no question in my mind that is the way it happened.
Mm-hmm. And so we can, you know, I don't know what my thought was, but the trust that we can have in these words. And it wasn't just the apostles, was it? It was prophets too. We have New Testament prophets. You mentioned someone did, Mark, Luke the physician. These were not apostles, but they wrote, and the church is built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's not built upon their who they were. It's not built upon their personality or how good a person they were, any of that kind of stuff. The church is built upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Word inspired, every word provided by the Holy Spirit for them. John, you had a comment. Sorry, I think I missed you.
No. It was all the way back to what Guy originally said about the Holy Spirit saying that the Holy Spirit says. And in that language, that type of language, you got to realize we do the same thing. We play this game called Simon Says. Simon Says, do this. I mean, so if you're the Simon, you're saying Simon Says. Well, you don't just say, "Hey, John says this." No, I say. So we even use that same language. So, I mean, it's still used today is what I'm saying. That same language is that the person that's speaking saying their mm-hmm. own name and what they're saying. So that's all. I just comment. I mean, that's way off from what we got it into. But originally what Guy said, it's like we use that language still.
All right. Good. Next week then we'll pick up on lesson 3 that I handed out today on the Godhead. And these are just, I know, real basic lessons here at the beginning, but I believe it's important for us to be able to talk about these things with our friends. Not all believe this. Not all believe it. Not at all, especially in the Holy Spirit. People start thinking things are happening to them they can't explain. It's better felt than told, and not to mention those who claim to have direct prophecy and all of this. It is a source of much religious error. So, anyway, we'll pick up next week on that.